It's a joy to have the opportunity to sing together and to worship together. We have the opportunity now and to open up God's Word to worship together as we study this passage in front of us. We've been going through Ephesians, of course, and we've been paying a special attention to the section on husbands and wives for several weeks now. And this is the last sermon in the series for husbands. And I believe next week or the week after, we'll take a look starting in chapter 6, looking at children and parents. But before we dive into our topic for today, on our study for today, let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We desire to understand your word in a better way. We desire, Lord, to be those that you speak of in Isaiah as those who tremble before your word, those, Lord, that understand that your word is the authority. And as we examine our own lives in light of your word, we pray that we would humble ourselves before the word, that we would be mindful of what you have for us, that you would help us to obey you in a clearer way because of our love for you, not because of legalism or a desire to check boxes, but because we love you, Lord, we desire to be faithful to you. And we desire, Lord, that our lives reflect that and change that, even in how we treat each other. So we pray that you'd bless our time together in the study this morning. Pray that you would guard my mouth, that I would honor you in how I teach and how I preach, Lord. And bless our time, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I'm going to start out first. I want to, because this is the third sermon concerning husbands, I want to go back and I want to read through the text again that we've been focusing on, just starting in verse 22. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. And verses 22 all the way to the end, verse 33. And I want us to pay attention to Paul's argument. Paul is, in Ephesians, Paul does not just start talking about wives and husbands randomly, or he's like, I'm just going to throw this in, but it's very clearly built on Paul's argument. As he started Ephesians, Paul has in mind a particular purpose, a particular idea, here's what I want to convey to the Ephesian church, and he's come now to the point where he's talking about wives and husbands. But this section that we have, of course, is built from what's come before. So let me read verses 22 through 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I started to make a list. We're going to focus in particular today, we're going to focus in on verses 28 through 33. In preparation for this, I was making a list as all the things that I thought that I was going to do this morning in order to take care of myself. And I thought, yeah, it's going to be a list of, you know, maybe five or six things. It'll be a good illustration, right? I'll illustrate how we take care of our own bodies. Well, I got to, I don't know, like number 20 on the list in the first couple of hours, right, that I anticipated I was going to be awake. And it struck me how much time we dedicate to taking care of our own bodies. And it's a fantastic illustration that Paul uses, right? So I'll give you a couple of examples, okay? Snapshot into the LeMaster household, okay? I woke up, okay? Last night I had a good night's sleep. 7 hours, something like that, 8 hours of sleep. Well, I woke up on a bed, right? And the bed is designed very particularly to just be comfortable, right? My wife and I had a bed for quite a while. We went and we bought a new one. I think it was about a year and a half ago, right? Well, I woke up from sleep, head is on the pillow, okay, that I purchased for myself. I sit up in bed and my feet hit the floor and they hit carpet because you can't have that cold, you know, tile feeling when you wake up in the morning. So my feet hit the carpet. I go into the bathroom, running water. I've got a roof over the top of me. I brush my teeth. Now, that's not the regular toothbrush, right? That's the oscillating one. That's the that one, okay? I can't go back. I used to use just the regular old toothbrush, and somebody convinced me, I won't say who, somebody convinced me to get the oscillating one, right? Works great. It's fantastic. I put my suit on, and this suit in particular is designed for California weather. I didn't want to have a full wool suit. It's too hot. I don't want to sweat that much. So I purchased a suit that is lighter because of California weather, right? That's just sensical. That makes sense. I ate breakfast. Got in the car. Car that I get into has air conditioning. I can go on and on and on and on. Now, before you start to think, man, this guy is narcissistic. What's his problem, right? What is this guy doing? Think about all the ways that you took care of yourself this morning, right? Just in the last 3 hours, 4 hours. Okay, in how many ways did you dedicate time to doing a task that takes care of your body? Okay, it's something that makes you more comfortable. It's not a bad thing. It's good for us to brush our teeth, right? But I'm dedicating time in order to do that. I've set that aside as a task only for the purpose of taking care of my physical body. So the illustration that Paul uses here, starting in verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. It's a brilliant illustration that he's using. Because in the period in which Paul is writing, right, they don't have air-conditioned cars, but they could have done the exact same thing. Right? I woke up from my bed in a house that I built or was designed for me to maximize the comfort that I had. Right? So even back in Roman times or Greek culture, whatever it is, right? They were doing the exact same thing. We might have more technology now that allows us a bit more comfort. Okay, running water is very nice. But Paul's doing the exact same thing here and pointing out this illustration. Love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, what is verse 28? I'm going to go verse by verse through our section. What is verse 28 really hitting at? What's it striking against? Paul's not saying, all right, everybody, as husbands, we need to live a monkish lifestyle. Forget about taking care of your body. Don't do anything that involves comfort for yourself. You need to live like a monk. He's not doing that, right? He's not making that argument here. He's saying you husbands have to love your own wife as you love yourself. As you take care of yourself and you take care of your body and you invest all that time and all those resources and all that money into your care of your body, you also ought to love your wife the same, more. Love their own wives as their own bodies. So what's Paul striking against? What is he going against? Paul is simply arguing against husbands loving themselves more than they love their wife. He's striking against husbands who are selfish. In simple terms, he's just arguing against selfishness. And it's a brilliant way that he's doing it because he highlights it so clearly in the illustration. How many ways do you take care of yourself, husbands? How much time do you dedicate and devote to that? Well, he strikes a blow against that and he says, you think so intentionally about taking care of yourself. Most likely, the biggest investment that you will make financially is your home, which is designed and built around comfort. And Paul makes this strike and says, do you think about your wife with the same level of focus and specificity and precision that you think about your own comfort, husband? Do you love your wife like that? You spend all of this time making decisions about purchasing things for your own comfort, and we live in a culture that is entirely focused on our own comfort. Do I get the 55-inch TV or do I get the 65-inch TV? Well, if I sit this far away from the TV, will all the colors come out just right if it's a 65-inch TV, right? Who's making those decisions? We are today. 30 years ago, not so much. Okay, I grew up with a TV like this, and my mom will testify to this, okay? I think she still has it, actually. It's, you know, one of those that comes on, and you think it's either the microwave or the TV. You're not sure which one. But our culture contours everything around our own comfort. So I think that this strikes even a bit more so. Obviously, I mentioned there's comfort and that sort of a thing at that time. But Paul is striking against selfishness. Selfishness comes from pride. And selfishness coming from pride, that is the root cause of a fracturing of a marriage. That is the root cause of a fracturing of a marriage. And every one of us, husbands, deals with selfishness. There's not a man in this room that does not have struggle against selfishness and pride, period. But think about how this manifests itself. The idea is, I deserve this. Okay, when you make that decision to buy the 55-inch TV, 65-inch TV, whatever it is, right? You're making a particular decision based on your home, what you're going to invest in, all of those sorts of things. You're saying it would be really nice to have this. And ultimately, selfishness, I'm not saying it's bad to buy a 65-inch TV. But ultimately, selfishness coming from pride is saying, I deserve this. Now, that can manifest itself in several different ways in a marriage. Waiting on your wife to serve you. Okay, it's a way in which all of us as husbands have faltered. You come home and you say, I've worked really hard today. I deserve just to sit down for a bit. And my wife, I'm going to wait on my wife to serve me while I rest for a bit here because I deserve it. I worked really hard today. That's a small thing, but you know that the same root of selfishness causes someone to commit adultery? I deserve this. I'm not finding satisfaction other places. I've got to have satisfaction. I deserve this. All the way from a change in mindset to, I'm just going to wait on my wife to serve me. All the way up to, I'm going to commit adultery. It's the same root. It's the same root cause that's in there. So Paul gives this fantastic illustration starting out in verse 28, and let's read 29 as well. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And he forces us to think about how much time and energy we focus on taking care of ourselves. He says, do you take care of your wife in that same way? If you were to track all of the hours and all of the decisions and everything that you make every single day to take care of yourself, to take care of your own body, are you thinking about your wife in the same way? Are you taking care of her in the same way? Are you that intentional with taking care of your wife in the same way? Or are you more intentional about which toothbrush that you're using? Okay? I think Paul does something quite brilliant in that illustration. Now let's focus in on that verse 29. He's just carrying this illustration through. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. Really, two really interesting words. Nourishes it, ektrephe. In chapter 6, verse 4, he'll use the same word. Okay, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word there, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the word, is the same word that's used. Has the idea of supporting something in order to grow, right? Supporting something in order to grow. You nourish it. You take care of it. You feed. You foster. You support in the hopes that it is maturing, that it is growing. Okay, so no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, right? Feeds it, takes care of it, devotes time and energy to it. And then the second word, he cherishes it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Same word used here, and it's used in a very similar context. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. So Paul in Ephesians, he's talking about for our bodies, nourishing and cherishing our own bodies. But 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, he uses the same word for cherish. We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Okay, a nourishing mother cares for her children. That idea of caring for her children, same word that's used, same idea. Okay, I desire to cherish, to take care of, to nurture, to foster, to bring this up. How much time do we spend doing that for ourselves? So Paul makes this illustration, no one ever hated his own flesh. But now let's focus on husbands. If naturally we are nourishing and cherishing our own body, taking care of ourselves, take those two words, nourish and cherish, and apply that onto your wife. Are you focused on nourishing and cherishing your own wife? What her needs are? Are you focused on nourishing and cherishing? Now, again, the emphasis in terms of nourish is that you would see the development of, right? This is not only just comfort. Paul's not saying nourish and cherish only in the sense of you, husband, should provide maximum comfort for your wife. That's not what he's saying. Okay? He's saying, are you invested in the development of your wife, the support of your wife, so that she continues to develop and grow in godliness? And what is required of her, her task, her responsibility, what God has given her to do. Husband, are you the one who's providing that structure, that support to allow your wife to be nourished, to be cherished? Are you thinking about taking care of your wife? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, let me give this example of myself, right? He went to the Thessalonian church and he said, we came to you and we were like a nursing mother taking care of the church. We were gentle, we were kind, we were patient, we were intentional with what we were doing. And Paul gives that beautiful illustration of a young mother taking care of a baby. A young mother taking care of a baby. There's not any better illustration that I can come up with the idea of kindness, tenderness, compassion, taking care of someone. Well, Paul is saying here, husbands, you're not nursing mother taking care of children, but you need to take that idea and you need to apply it in how you're thinking about your wife, to cherish your wife. So looking in particular for her support, bringing up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as Paul uses it in chapter 6, verse 4. And then the second idea, nourishing, taking care of. You guys get the picture. So no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. Husband, take it over to yourself as well, nourishing and cherishing your intention for your wife. And look at the end of verse 29. Paul has done this consistently in this whole section, just as Christ also does the church. Verse 23, as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 29, just as Christ also does the church. Get the perspective that Paul has here. Again, Paul's not making this argument in a void. He's not saying, well, husbands and wives, you just need to, you know, I just need to address this because I see this is an issue. No, this is Paul's argument built from the beginning of Ephesians. This is the gospel, husbands and wives. This is the gospel. You have a responsibility within your marriage to demonstrate that. We can even go back. The first sermon that I preached in terms of husbands, I brought out that term, gospel-centered marriages, right? Gospel-centered marriages. Christian marriages are completely different in nature from unsaved marriages. They're completely different. If you think about the idea, just going back to selfishness, self-centeredness, it is only in a Christian marriage that selfishness and pride can be done away with. There is no opportunity, there is no ability for an unsaved person to fight and work against that. Now, an unsaved person still might be an easier person to live with, but only because they've developed the necessity of that, right? I want to live in peace, and so I'm going to act a particular way, but it's still selfishness-based. It's still, I'm going to do this and acquiesce to my wife or whatever that looks like because I want to live in peace, right? I'm selfishly valuing peace over the conflict that would come about if I push my selfishness too far, but it's still based in selfishness. An unsaved person has no ability to think outside of the paradigm of selfishness and pride. That's their nature. It's only a Christian, it's only within a Christian marriage that this opportunity can come about. Let me take a second as well to speak towards, let's say, when you were first married, neither you or your spouse was saved. Later on, one of you is saved. Say a wife is saved and her husband is not. There's so many instances of this. How does that saved wife interact now with her unbelieving husband? Well, it's in the same way. The saved wife has an opportunity to demonstrate the gospel to her unsaved husband. A very special opportunity to, as Paul would put it, sanctify her unbelieving husband. She's placing him or he's within the context of a marriage now that has gospel in it because his wife knows the gospel. His wife is saved. And so his paradigm in his mind is, well, this is all just based on what I can get out of the marriage, right? There's no other paradigm shift than an unsaved person has. I can't think outside, or the unsaved person can't think outside of that. The believing wife, or let's say the believing husband with an unsaved spouse, has an opportunity to demonstrate the gospel truth. Hey, there's something else other than you just trying to get as much as you can out of the relationship, your own comfort, your own desires, right? It's a beautiful opportunity to demonstrate the gospel, even in a marriage where one is saved and one is not saved. But again, Christian marriages are completely different in nature from unsaved. Now, let me take this back to husbands. Husbands, are you thinking intentionally about that? Are you thinking intentionally? I've mentioned this several times before. Are you thinking intentionally about how the gospel comes to bear on your marriage? Are you being intentional about that, or are you just coasting? Things are great. Things are going super well. There's little conflict. Fantastic. But that doesn't do away with the necessity, husband, for you to be intentional. For you to be intentional in everything that you're doing. Lack of conflict is not the goal. The gospel coming to bear within your marriage, that's the goal. Nourishing, cherishing, taking care of your wife, leading your wife. Let's take a look at verse 30. Because we are members of his body. Now, I want to take a second and talk about why Paul brings this element in. Why does Paul find the necessity to talk about members of his body? Because Paul does this in many other instances, several other instances outside of the marriage relationship. And I want you to see a pattern. Okay, again, we need to see marriage relationship in light of all that God is doing, everything that God is doing. Marriage is not just, I hope that there's little conflict in my marriage. It's gospel-centered, bringing the gospel to bear in my marriage to demonstrate the truth of the gospel. So Paul also talks about members of the body. We won't need to turn there right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and then verses 21 through 27, different roles within the church. We all, as members of the church, each have a different role, each have a different function within the church, but all of us ought to work all together for the nourishing and the cherishing of the church, the building up of the church. We all fulfill a very particular role that God has assigned to us, and that role is for the edification, the word that Paul uses in particular, the edification of the church. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. Romans 12, 4 through 5, same idea. Again, we see patterns coming up in how God has orchestrated and structured things. We're seeing patterns. Chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the head. Christ, it is to Christ, through Christ, and in Christ that all of this takes place. It's gospel-centered. Each one of us, whether it's within the church or it's within marriage, have a particular function. You've been assigned a particular function. I believe that God has given me a gift of teaching, and I want to exercise that function in the right way. Now, God gives us all sorts of gifts. Some of us are more gifted than others at times, naturally, but the naturalness of it is aside. God has given you particular function, role within the church, to fulfill that within in the church, to the building up of the church. In the exact same way, marriages. Husbands, some of you might be a lot easier to live with than others. I said that in a positive way, okay? Because some of you might be a lot more difficult to live with than others. But you have the same function as any other husband. Nourishing, cherishing, leading, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It doesn't change because of your personality. Wives, you've been given the role, be subject to your own husbands. Paul will summarize this in verse 33. Husbands this, wives this. He summarizes the point in verse 33. Wives, be subject to your husbands. That's the role that God has assigned to you, the relationship of the church to Christ. It has to come out. It's gospel-centered. It's gospel-focused. So Paul points to this again, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Ultimately, everything ought to lead to Christ. Everything ought to lead to the glory, the exaltation of Christ, whether it's within the marriage, whether it's within the family with children, whether it's within the church, whatever structure, whatever context it is that God has created, Christ is the head. He is the cornerstone, and he is the head, and it all ought to lead to the glory of Christ. So let me direct the idea. Let me ask the question again. Husbands, how are you functioning within your marriage to ensure that Christ is the one who is being glorified, not yourself? How are you functioning within the marriage in the role that you have to ensure Christ is at the center of our marriage? Gospel-centered marriage, a marriage that leads to the glory, the exaltation of Christ, not yourself. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes, and I want, because I want us to see the argument in Ephesians. So I'm going to trace the same idea, right? The same argument that Paul has in Ephesians. Turn to chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. And Paul, I would say maybe out of all of the epistles that Paul writes, Ephesians is the one that most poignantly points towards this idea of many members, one body, Christ is the head. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ's feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Ephesians 5:30, because we are members of his body. Paul has been talking about this argument all the way through Ephesians. Christ is the head, members of the church, husbands and wives, each having a role within a structure that God has created for the purpose of God's glory, for the purpose of the honor of Christ. So there's, I don't have time to get into this, but there's unity and diversity. Right? Unity and diversity. Verse 31, for this reason, chapter 5, verse 31, for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this is a new family unit, and Paul goes all the way back to Genesis. We all know this quote from Genesis. But do you know that in Genesis, this statement that's made in Genesis is the first should statement in all of the Bible? It's the first should statement. Now, as we look at creation, we see everything that we see, not everything. We see what God is doing. I wish we saw more. Okay? Let there be light. There is light. God called it good, gave it a name. Second day. God made the expanse, saw that it was good, moved on. Third day. So on and so forth, right? It gives description of creation. It gives description. God took the dust of the earth, shaped it into a man, breathed into the man, and the man became a living being. God took the rib from the side of Adam, fashioned it into a woman, so on and so forth. It's giving all of this description. Description, description. Then, at the end of chapter 2, it gives a should statement. And it says, after the description has been made of the man being created, the woman being created, they come together. It's a first marriage. God is the one that officiates the first marriage. And then it says, for this reason, a man and a woman, or a man will leave and cleave to his wife. Should. This ought to be the case. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's the first time in Scripture that it's saying, here's how God created it, therefore it ought to be this way. Here's what God did, here's how it should work itself out every time. Right? It's a first should statement. It's a very important statement in Genesis. This is how God created the world, and we should understand something more at work in marriage. Again, I've made this statement before, but marriage, it's not just a relationship between two people. Marriage is not just a way for procreation. Marriage is not just a way for husbands not to have to cook for themselves. Otherwise, they would starve to death. Okay? It's not just a way for that. I'm joking. Husbands, and many of you are good cooks, okay? I enjoy cooking. But we're taking something about what God did, and we're saying this is how it should be because this is what God did, right? The what moves into the should because God's the one who's doing it. God's the one who did it. He created the paradigm. He created the structure. Therefore, it ought to be this way all the time. It shows us the gospel. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now, I've talked about gospel-centeredness. What does it mean that this mystery is great? I want us to think about that word great just for a second. This mystery is great. Now, you might say, what's so great? I get it, right? I've got it. It's marriage shows the gospel, right? You're tracking with what I'm arguing. Okay, the word great can mean several different things, just like in English. Okay, in the Greek, greater in comparison with something else, right? This is greater than that in size and importance and, you know, whatever that is. Greater in quantity or intensity. I could talk about greater in importance. And I think this is what Paul is getting at. When Paul says this mystery is great, he's saying this mystery is important. This is a very important thing for you to wrap your mind around. This is a necessity. We ought to understand this. If you want marriages to work in the right way, if you want the function to be there correctly, for it to be what it ought to be, you ought to understand this mystery. You ought to understand the importance of this mystery. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now, Paul summarizes verse 33. I want to focus the rest of our time on verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, Paul's summarizing what he's just said. Notice all the elements that he puts into verse 33 as the summary statement. Okay, every single one, each individual, there's no marriages that are ruled out of this. Every husband is to love his own wife. If Paul is going to summarize one word, what's the role, what's the function of the husband? It's to love his wife. He used several different words, right? He talks about nourishes, cherishes. In verse 27, presenting, the Christ presents to himself the church, talks about her glory. Verse 26 talks about sanctifying, cleansing with the water, washing of water over the word. But the one word that summarizes the whole thing, husbands, love your wives. Don't treat the word love there as being just abstract, like, oh, I got great feelings toward. Think about all those things that we've gone through, all those things that we've delineated through, sanctifying her, cleansing her, the idea of Christ presenting to himself the church, all of her glory, no wrinkle, holy and blameless. Love your own wife as your own body. We are members all of the body. Speaking with reference to Christ and the church. All of these ideas are encompassed within this statement, this one in English four-letter little word that we use all the time and we very rarely understand. Husbands, love your wives. One word, love your wife. The husband to love his own wife even as himself. And I think he's poking back at the as himself. How much do you love yourself, husband? Love your wife like you love yourself. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let me go back to wives just for a second, because Paul goes back in verse 33. Paul goes back and gives this summary. Wives, the idea that is used here, it says that she respects her husband. Now in verse 22, he said, be subject to your own husbands. He's still hitting at the same idea. Okay, wives, be subject to your husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. Respect your husband's role. Right? Wife, as you are studying what ought the husband's role to be, you ought to respect your husband's role. God has given your husband a task that he cannot accomplish. God has given your husband a responsibility, a command, to the effect of be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is he going to be perfect? No, he's already not perfect. But wives, respect your husband's role, understanding what that role is and what God is calling your husband to. Respect what God has called him to and the task that God has given to him. One other thing that I'll point out, and then I'm going to move back to husbands. Wives, respect your husband's character. Now, you in your mind, wife, as you're thinking about your husband, you might have the inclination to say, yeah, but his character's not respectable. He's not easy to respect. And we can kind of joke about that, and you know, husbands, you know, they don't get it, and, you know, there's a comparison with monkeys in there, or something like that, right? But respect your husband's character. How quickly are you to show and point out your husband's mistakes, and how quick are you to point out your husband's godly character? How quick are you to shed light, to shine a spotlight on godly character? That was a right decision. That was a decision that honored God. That was a decision that brought the gospel to bear in our marriage. That was a decision that was wise, that was respectable. How quick are you to shine that spotlight on that area? And how quickly are you to say, oh, you really messed up there. You really didn't do right there. You didn't make the wisest decision, the best decision. I would have done it a little bit differently. How quickly are you to do that? Proverbs 17:9. I'll just point out, Proverbs 17:9, the one who covers a transgression seeks love. Your husband is going to not fulfill his role the right way. But if you're seeking love, Proverbs 17:9, one who covers a transgression seeks love. Shine the spotlight on the godly character, the right decision. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Husbands, love your own wife as you love yourself. Husbands, your wife is a part of you. Do not ever view your wife in an adversary sense. We're conflict, we're fighting against each other. I have to battle against my wife. I've got to, that's the completely wrong metaphor to use in interpreting your marriage. She's not your opponent. She's not your adversary. She is part of you. It's So don't view her as an adversary, but view her as a co-laborer. Husbands, is your wife your best friend? Is your wife your best friend? Do you view her that way? Loving your wife like yourself means intentionality, intentional care. Nourish and cherish does not happen when you, husband, are sitting back, when you are saying, everything's going just fine, everything's okay, no issues, no worries, we haven't had a fight in a while. That's not nourishing, cherishing, taking care of, leading, or loving your wife. That's you selfishly looking to have an easy life. Don't be reactionary in your marriage, husband. What are your wife's needs? And I don't mean physical need comfort. I'm sure you do a great job of taking care of your wife in terms of food, comfort. And I don't think there's an issue here with that. There is an issue with husbands not knowing what the needs of their wife really are. What does your wife need? Growth, sanctification, nourish, cherish, leadership, love, compassion, on and on and on, all under this umbrella of love your wife. Husband, are you leading your wife in wisdom? Love means that you seek her best. You need to have wisdom. You need to be thinking intentionally and wisely about how you're leading, pointing everything back to Christ. It's not for your glory. It's not for your honor. It's for Christ. It's gospel-centered marriage. Husband, are you leading your wife by example? Are you leading your wife by example? Does your wife know who you are, or are you hiding things from her because you're worried about not being a good example? Are you trying to conceal things from your wife because you say, if she knew that, then I couldn't effectively lead. Let me just conceal it and hide it. That goes back to the Garden of Eden, blame shifting, concealing. God, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit. Husband, are you intentionally fulfilling your role as a husband, or are you coasting? Are you intentionally fulfilling your role as a husband every day, the decisions that you're making, how you're understanding your role? Are you being intentional? Are you being proactive? Or are you coasting? Are you just trying to put out fires as they come up? Husbands, love your wives. There is so much within that word. Wives, submit to your husbands. There's so much within that word. We have to pay attention. We have to be intentional. Again, Christian marriages are completely different in nature than unsaved marriages. We all have a responsibility to make sure that our marriages are demonstrating the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We desire, Lord, to be faithful to what you have called us to, and we recognize that we do not have the ability to do this on our own. Gospel-centered marriages means that we need your help. We need transformation of the mind. We need to think in a completely different way. We need to think according to the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you would be transforming our minds, transforming our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be resolving conflict, not just for the sake of ease of living, but resolving conflict because we desire to honor you and we desire to live in a way that glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be intentional. Help us to be faithful. Bless our marriages, Lord. May they be ever strengthened and only increasing in the glory of Christ. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.